Hello, world. I'm Greg Patton. Stand by. So where do you think Satan's kingdom is? It's here on planet Earth right now. After the fall, he was given the right to wage war against God and you. His goal? To destroy God's plans and to usurp his kingdom and his glory for himself. Satan is an egomaniac. God created you today with needs, you know that? These are very good things, and the idea is for you, the created, to turn to him, the creator. He promises to supply all of your needs, according to Philippians 4:19. Satan's strategy is to get you to opt to live to get your own needs met. He wants you to be deceived into making this your goal. Thus, he offers you plan B for getting things supplied in your life and going your own way, your old way, as a matter of fact. That's what sin's all about, isn't it? An independence from Almighty God, doing your own thing. Eve was blind to the consequences of sin when she accepted Satan's invitation. Be assured, the enemy was clever in his presentation. He told her what he offered was good and that her eyes would be open so she could see good and evil just like God. There's always a small degree of truth in every sin. Eve did see what wreck and ruin sin brings. God sent a deliverer, amen. Jesus is our sin advocate before the Father, and his love is eternal. When we seek forgiveness today, he cleanses our lives, he restores our purity, and he puts us on the right track in this old world. So very brazen, happening in the church. One woman reportedly decapitated. Two others stabbed to death today, following a knife attack at a church in the French city of Nice that also left several other people wounded. The suspect, believed to be acting alone, was injured during his arrest, taken to a local hospital by police. An investigation has been opened into that attack by the French Anti-Terrorism Prosecutor's Office. The mayor is suggesting the Thursday morning attack seemed to be terror-related, although a motive is very unclear at this time. Shouting, and you've heard it before, Allah Akbar. Pretty common in terrorist attacks around the world. God is the most great, huh? In Arabic. In America, protests erupted in Washington, D.C. yesterday for the second straight day over the death of a black moped driver who police said collided with another vehicle shortly after officers activated their emergency lights. Reports indicated that some protests were peaceful, but violent clashes with police eventually broke out. One protester threw a fireworks at police officers that reportedly caused several to suffer minor injuries. Andy Ngo, a journalist who covers these protests, posted a video that reportedly showed the firework that seemed to get caught between the officers' legs before it exploded. More hostility toward our police officers in this country. Things are getting so out of control. What's the answer? With the very real possibility of riots coming to America next week in the wake of the election, one suggestion is, hey, let's end domestic terrorism now, and let's send these bad people to, the U.S. military base in Cuba. I think we're getting close to that point. We've got Club Gitmo down there. We've got Club Guantanamo Bay. Let's send them down there. Who said that? You might know. Rush Limbaugh. He says if we're going to have a bunch of domestic terrorism, then let's capture these people now and send them down there and put them in jail. Enough of this nonsense. Well, amen to that. So the question might be, where are these people coming from, and are you to blame for so much of the trouble in America today? More than 24 Christian leaders in New England have signed a letter to call attention to the decision fatigue and exhaustion among pastors today stemming from what they call pandemics of white supremacy and the coronavirus. What is this all about? Now, I'm sorry, go ahead with your letter here. As pandemics of COVID, white supremacy, and persistent inequality ravage and despair sets in, we hear the cry of the psalmist across every generation. We are weary with crying, and we know you are too. So states this letter. Our pain increases as national leaders have failed to acknowledge the depth of the collective suffering from both the historic deaths of COVID-19 and among Black people and community of colors from racist violence. Pain, unseen, unacknowledged, and unaddressed, festers. And so we seek to name before God our honest complaint. We need to lament. We've been soaked in suffering as a nation, as a church. Some communities have endured disproportionate death through no fault of their own. We need to wail and grieve and pray together. We lament fully when we know one another's suffering. And so we invite you to take the time to hear the struggles of your communities. So what do you think, huh? Reverend Laura Everett, Executive Director of the Massachusetts Council of Churches, said in every community, pastors are frontline responders to the physical, spiritual, and emotional trauma of this COVID-19. Racist violence, political anger, economic worry, and the despair of those losing hope. I think of the pastors who bury the dead on Saturday, preach the word of hope on Sunday, and work those second jobs Monday through Friday. The church leaders are profoundly concerned about the well-being of these weary shepherds. We wanted to take a break from the silence and call one another to lament all that we have lost and take better care of our caregivers. After reporting increases of early clergy retirement, mental health breaks, medical leaves from ministry, sickness, and even death by suicide, the council said leaders from across the range of Christian traditions worked together to form a common response. They recommended deliberately resetting the expectations in the local church, rebuking perfectionism and permission to rest, intentional communal calls to lament, sharing of mental health resources, and commitment to speak publicly about mental health. I think it was back in May that a white pastor of a large Christian church in Pennsylvania took personal blame, leading to the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis, and said all white churches are to blame. The situation we find ourselves in is my fault, and it is a gospel issue with the credibility of the gospel on the line. The words of Pastor Bob Myers, Covenant Church, Doylestown, Pennsylvania. Myers admit he was ignorant of some racial concerns, saying at times I was willfully ignorant. I've been silent, but I won't be silent any longer. What do you think? Do you believe that white churches are to blame for so much of the trouble in America today? All of this so confusing, and you know who the author of confusion is, right? More news right after this important message. My friend, you never want it to happen, but when tragedy or difficult trials strike your life, and they will, you gotta be ready. Your reaction to these situations demonstrates to God and others if you really believe of what you confess you believe in. Here's five big steps to help you prepare. Remove all those hindrances to your daily walk. Get rid of anything that's distorting your mind and attitude. If you can't see and hear God clearly, then you're not going to be able to obey Him. Resolve to keep balanced in your judgment. Don't look for a temporary solution to fix that problem, even though that's your natural tendency. Trust God to give you discernment. Recognize that your hope is in Jesus Christ. When you begin suffering, you should remain joyful, knowing that God has a design and a purpose behind that experience. And of course, resist that temptation to return to your former lifestyle. We've done that. Your old life before Christ was one of fulfilling your desires, a life that was empty. Don't fall back into that trap. And realize that holiness is the only acceptable goal for the believer. We are holy as a result of our submission to the Holy Spirit, not through our own actions. You know, when you prepare yourself for the rough times this way, your faith won't be shaken. Get ready for rough times, always. Sign of the times, store security guard in Chicago, stabbed 27 times after asking two women to wear masks while they shopped there. The women, sisters, being held without bond. So, if he loses, then what? Trailing in the polls, with little time left to change the trajectory or the closing themes of this year's presidential race, Donald Trump has spent the final days of the campaign complaining that the plandemic is getting too much coverage, it is, and openly thinking about losing the election. Trump has publicly lamented about what a loss would mean, spoken longingly of riding off into the sunset, and made unsubstantial claims that voter fraud could cost him this election. He has sarcastically threatened to fire state officials if he doesn't win. And he got after his rival, Joe Biden, as someone it would be particularly embarrassing to lose to, and I would certainly agree with that. How about you? If I lose, I will have lost to the worst candidate in the history of presidential politics. Trump said that October the 17th in Janesville, Wisconsin. If I lose, what do I do? I'd rather run against somebody who's extraordinarily talented, or at least this way I can go and get on with my life. Interesting thoughts at a time like this, huh? Is he gonna lose? How about this? There's been much worried Democratic speculation about how the Supreme Court might intervene and hand the election to President Donald Trump. And so many scenarios are possible, but one is much more probable than others. After Monday's Supreme Court ruling blocking late-arriving mail-in ballots in Wisconsin, you can now say very concretely, I believe, that that Bush-Gore thing is going to be repeated in November. The scenario would arise in Pennsylvania, and the decisive vote would likely be cast by Justice Amy Coney Barrett. That's because of Pennsylvania's distinctive legal dispute about whether to count mail-in ballots received after 8 o'clock on election night. That is interesting. And further evidence of the great divide? How about this? Tucker Carlson is on Fox News. Tucker Carlson, this month, number one, far and away the number one news program on television. Higher ratings than CBS News with Nora O'Donnell. Gee, that's surprising, huh? And yet so many think that this guy is a real kook. Yep, being mocked in so many ways today. It is the great divide in America. Oh, I need it. Let's do some feel-good stories here. So David played and soothed the savage man, Saul, in his torment. They say an elephant never forgets. And those at Elephant World in Thailand will certainly never forget a guy named Paul Barton. Barton is the man who introduced these elephants to, what? Classical music. Barton is a classical pianist who has shared his talents with some very big audiences, literally. He spends a lot of his time performing for elephants. He does. Barton shares his experiences with these giant creatures in vlogs on his YouTube channel and on Facebook, and his videos have gone viral. It all started when he and his wife first discovered the sanctuary, Elephants World Online. Barton explains in the video, "We like the sound of the place being a retirement center for old, injured, and handicapped former logging and trekking elephants," Barton said. "So we paid them a visit. I wondered if these old rescue elephants might like to listen to some slow classical music." There he is out in the field. The piano. Are you kidding me? And elephants gathered all round. Music. Something to that, isn't there? That's fantastic. Okay, a little more Beethoven, please. And an off-duty Coast Guard member rescued a man from the water in August near Orange Beach, Alabama. Shortly after his wedding, Petty Officer Second Class Zach Edwards, a Coast Guard member stationed at the Coast Guard Sector Mobile, Alabama branch, was posing for photographs with his wife on the beach. A woman approached Edwards and explained there was a man in the water struggling. "I wasn't going to let him down," Edwards said. He raced to the water and approached the man with a flotation device. He kept saying, "I can't breathe, I can't breathe." The officer said, "My goal was to keep his head out of the water." Edwards pulled the man toward the shore until he was unable to proceed due to the current. A lifeguard aboard a personal watercraft arrived on the scene and assisted. So interrupting the wedding ceremony to save a life, that's okay. You know, daily there's just incredible stories out there like this. Modesta resident Chanda Benson had been yelling for help as she clung to her dog Gunther in the frigid Stanislaus River nearly 10 minutes. Last night, her extremities going numb when she began to panic. She hadn't seen another soul at the Army Corps Park in Ripon since she and Gunther arrived 20 minutes before. She began throwing a stick in the water for Gunther, like she had done a dozen times before over the years. The last time she threw in the stick, Gunther, a 7-year-old Airedale, got caught by the current swept downstream. The Stanilaus River was flowing at more than 700 cubic feet per second. It was about 55 degrees, according to data from the California Department of Water Resources. Benson said she caught up with Gunther and they continued on for about 500 feet until she was able to grab hold of an overhanging limb from a partially submerged tree. Benson said there was no shore, just a slippery, muddy, steep embankment about 7 feet high, so I started calling out. Finally, she heard a man's voice. He told her to keep talking so he could find her. A man later, she learned, named Geraldo Hernandez of Modesta, appeared at the embankment. When he reached her, a million things went through my head, Hernandez said. Should I jump in there? No, I shouldn't jump in there. Then I'll be stuck, too. I went and found a big branch, put it down to her, and the woman and Gunther were rescued. Oh, I love that one.
Okay, who said that? They say history repeats itself. Let's bring back the draft and get a bunch of these 18 to 25-year-old kids, give them something fun to do, and learn some discipline. Hey, this one's pretty good. The church has been a cruise ship for too long. It's now time for the church to be a battleship. Someone on my Facebook page said they're watching Friday the 13th. It's yuck. It's awful. Just look at that makeup on these brain-dead zombies. And oh, wait a minute. Hold on. Oh, sorry. Wrong channel. They're watching The View. Bob Ferguson, pastor of Gunnings Baptist Church. Oh, that's a nice flag, Bob. The Fergusons will always stand for the flag. Thank our troops. Wish you a Merry Christmas and proudly say, God bless America. Attaboy, Bob. It's coming, Judgment Day. On that day, it's not going to matter how popular you are. The riches and possessions you have acquired, they're going to be meaningless. Your opinion, your culture, your race, your religion will not matter. In that day, only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is all that will matter. Well, we all need a biblical renewal. Where's my Bible? Life 101, right after this.
Well, if you're ever in the Fort Wayne, Indiana area, we'd love to see you at The Cross, 5300 Winchester Road. God has been so good to this church over the last 30 years. Hard to believe it all started in a hotel. The Cross has seen so many people saved and baptized and lives changed. The radio arm of this church has reached thousands and thousands of people. We continue to get messages from folks everywhere. Facebook has been fun because I've talked to people that I had opportunity to preach to and been 30, 40 years ago. And of course, once again, great time to say thank you to those of you that listen and support Hello World every day. God bless you. Keys to Spiritual Renewal. This is the third in this series as we've talked about Old Testament and New Testament renewal. Spiritual awakenings, whether in the Bible or church history, manifest patterns that are very familiar. And I wanted to talk a little bit about that today. Real awakenings are usually preceded by a time of spiritual depression. Did you know that? And apathy, and oh yes, gross sin, in which a majority of nominal Christians are hardly different from those in the world, and the churches seem to be asleep, and the causes for each decline differ widely. But when the prophetic voice and moral leadership of the church has been stilled for some time, social ills are usually rampant. 18th century England is a perfect example. Alcoholism was at an all-time high. Capital punishment was used routinely for a trivial crime. Slavery was practiced throughout the British Empire and churches, well, they were just out of touch. The Evangelical Awakening by John Wesley and George Whitefield aroused the English conscience and by direct political pressure and action cured many of the ills of that day. An individual or a small group of God's people becomes conscious of their sins and backslidden condition and vows to forsake all that is displeasing to God. That's a sign of spiritual renewal. Christians recall past outpourings of God's grace and power and long to see Him again. When histories of awakenings have been written in later years, it's been occasionally discovered that individuals at great distances and completely unknown to each other had, prior to that awakening, been praying simultaneously for this same end, the miraculous power of Almighty God. And then some Christians begin to yearn for a manifestation of God's power. A leader or leaders arise with prophetic insights into the causes and the remedies of the problems, and there's a new awareness of the holy and pure character of the Lord. It's present, definitely. The standard of holiness exposes the degeneracy of the age and stimulates a striving after holiness by the people of God. The leaders find that their eagerness for God's moving is shared by many who've been waiting for God to act and will rise up to follow. And then the awakening of Christians occur. Many understand and take part in a higher spiritual life through this. The evangelism of the unsaved may or may not accompany this renewal for the Christian. In the great revival of the Reformation, the bringing of salvation to those outside the church was really not a primary issue, whereas the spreading of the scriptural doctrine was. This is a good reason why it's wrong to make the term revivalism synonymous with evangelism. I always said that we were a revivalist in our ministry, Greg Patton Ministries, versus evangelism. Revival and mass evangelism are just not the same thing. And certainly, in all genuine movements of God's Spirit, people are converted. But if a society has been bathed in the teachings of the gospel for a long time, evangelism may not be the central thrust. This was the case in the Great Welsh Revival in 1905. In examining the example of Pentecost there in Acts 2, we see that the awakening of Christ's redeemed people and the bestowal of the Holy Spirit at the birthday of the church, Acts 2, 1-4, was followed by evangelism. This illustrates the two aspects of the Holy Spirit's work in the awakening of the church, but keeps them separate. We could say that an awakening is the widespread renewal that includes a simultaneous conversion of many people to Jesus. And finally, an awakening may be God's means of preparing and strengthening His people for future challenges and trials. Throughout history, renewal has often come before persecution and severe trials that God sent to test and teach His people. So have you ever been involved in something like this? When I was in evangelism, we were at our home church, and I happened to be speaking on the media and the demonic simultaneously. The church filled up every night. Started out as a three-day meeting. Well, actually, four. Sunday through Wednesday, I guess that was. And then it stretched on to Friday, and the men got together and said, let's continue on. And we did, and moved into a second week, and then a third week, and then a fourth week. Every day, 7 days a week. Pretty exciting for me personally. I just believed God was directing in an unusual way, and I wasn't planning anything. Did some fasting during that time, but yeah, God just moved, and lives were changed, souls were saved. It was fantastic. A renewal, a pattern for spiritual renewal. Are you ready, my friend? And this is a great opportunity for us to thank those churches that have had us come minister for a day or a week. God bless you. And many of you have sent financial support for our ministry as well, and we are grateful to those churches. God bless you, folks.
And they say, smile, laugh, it's a good medicine. Was it Mrs. Biden or Mrs. Trump? They go to heaven. There's clocks everywhere. They want to know why. St. Peter says each clock represents a person's time on earth, and every time they lie, there's a tick of the clock. There's Mother Teresa's, barely moved at all. Abraham Lincoln, 2 ticks, told 2 lies in his life. So the missus asks, where is my husband's clock? And St. Peter says, well, that one is in Jesus' office. He's using it as a fan. Does that mean they're telling a bunch of never mind. Thank you for being here. Hello, world. News, information, comment, and dumb jokes every day at this time. Thank you so much for being here, telling others about the broadcast. Hundreds and hundreds of you. Join me on Facebook, all right? That's it for Thursday. I'm Greg Patton. God bless. Have a great day.